hopefully get to the family gatherings and meals and everything happen on Christmas Eve. So, but what a song! Not just one that touches our souls and our hearts, but the lyrics of those songs are profound, unbelievable. And to think that a guy like Placide could write that based out of Luke, it shows the power and the worth and the Holy Spirit at work. And this morning, I just want to take some of those lines from that song. And I guess it's that time of year we wish the best for each other. We wish a Merry Christmas. And I have three wishes for you this morning out of that song. Three wishes during this Christmas season. And the first wish I make for you is that your soul would feel Christ's worth at this time of the year. That you would really truly get that oneness. We talk about that Christmas spirit, and sometimes it seems something that's elusive out there. How can I grab that this year? When's it going to come? And I want to encourage you this morning to find the spirit of Christmas in the worth of Christ, in the worth of His Son, of God's Son. It says in that song, it says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth." Long lay the world, pining. Interesting word, isn't it, pining? We don't use it that much anymore. It's maybe a mid-1800s word, but we talk about longing for home. I'll be home for Christmas. There's a song surrounding that. I'm pining for home. Home is where the love is. Home is where you feel at peace. And there's a longing and a yearning that happens in each of our souls for that. And sometimes it's kind of related to a physical place. But I think most often it's that place where we just feel like everything's good. And this line here, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Well, we're familiar with the word sin. Error as well isn't a word you commonly get, but maybe if you're a student and you're writing exams at this time of the year, hopefully you don't get that written on your paper too much, error. It's not a word we love to see pop up. I know the one that I can relate with, even recently, is when I was buying my son a flight home from college, and I'm working through the credit card system, you know, on the computer, and you're punching it in, and all of a sudden it comes up, error. Isn't that frustrating? Or you're purchasing some Christmas presents online, lots of shopping done that way right now, and either the number or the address or something, there's an error there. You don't want errors, right? But when it happens, it's kind of frustrating, and it reminds you, the reality is that in a much bigger way, this world has many errors. We don't have to look far, do we? And we long for something more perfect. I know even artists, whether it be something that's objectively, here's an error, this is right or it's wrong, we also kind of, you know, I don't know, it sounded pretty perfect to me, this song that was just sung, but I'm sure as a musician you go, you know what, we always never quite reach that place of perfection. And what this song invites us to do, and what Scripture invites us to do, is find that perfection in Christ, that the soul would feel His worth, the perfection of who God is. Before the brokenness and the sin and the error comes into things, there's a God that we can bring our souls to. Our longings, all of our longings for perfection and beauty are found in God alone. If we look for it in anything else, we're not going to find it. And Christmas is that time where we can bring our souls to God and say, I want that more than anything else. I want to have Christ in me living out. I want to feel that sense of His presence. I want to know that there. That's what the Apostle Paul, a couple of thousand years ago in Philippians chapter 3, this is what he talks about. He talks about how he was longing for reaching perfection. Sometimes we look for it. We say, hey, you know what, if I can do enough good things, then it's going to make up for my errors, and we long for that place. And he talked about reaching perfection as a religious person, reaching perfection as a legal person, reaching perfection and jumping through all these hoops to try and be good enough, and then he finds out that I still can't make it. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we know there's stuff that's wrong in our lives. And Apostle Paul came to that place, and then finally says, you know what, the best thing I can do is find my perfection in Jesus. That's the incredible thing that Christmas invites us to, is to go, okay, in this child is perfection. In the person of God is perfection. And this is what he says in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've discarded everything else. He says, I'm counting it garbage so I could gain Christ and become one with him. The Apostle Paul came to this place where his soul felt his worth, Christ's worth. And I want to invite you, during this Christmas season, would you take the time in the midst of buying presents and preparing food and putting up decorations to take some time? It really is going to take a focused kind of a time to sit down and to say, okay, God, I want to let your word speak to me again. It might mean cracking open the Bible and reading some verses, maybe reading Luke 2. Maybe even Christmas Eve, you want to read that with your family and just go, you know what? This is it. This is it. To take some time maybe to think about some of the carols that are sung. Maybe to put them on in your car or wherever it might be. It might mean going for a walk in the woods or whatever and just saying, you know what, God, I want to be spoken to from you. I invite you to speak into my soul. I want to find that oneness with you. I want to get that inner Christ. And you might be saying there this morning, Wayne, I'm not feeling it yet, this Christmas thing. You got to give it time. You got to give it room to happen. So oftentimes in our busyness, we don't get that sense. We aren't there because we haven't kind of tapped into that. You know, that inner Christ. The Bible actually says that when we become Christians, it says we become one with Christ. He actually enters into us. And so we have that resource available to us to have our souls become one with him. A few years back, my son and I, we went and we ran a race together. We did the Vancouver Half Marathon, and it was a beautiful course that went around the outside of Stanley Park. And we had to chuckle at one point because there was all of a sudden there was a sign on a tree or a lamppost right along, you know, when you're on the road around Stanley Park, and we're running along, and in it was this sign that said, "Katie, bring out your inner Kenyan." And must have been some friends of Katie put up this sign. And wouldn't you know it, as we ran the next few miles, there was all these signs that went along. There was like, signs kept reminding her, the inner Kenyan is there, Katie. This is when your inner Kenyan comes out. Tap into your inner Kenyan, Katie. It just went on and on that way. All these signs all the way along. And you know, the reality is, most of us, we aren't Kenyans, right? The best runners in the world, light, lithe, small, nimble, all those kinds of things. And I don't imagine Katie was, but there's that sense in which we have the perfection of Christ inside of us. And when we go to that, when we say, God, it's in you, it's you living in me, that we sense that there's this incredible worth to our lives, to the future of our lives, to what he's doing through our lives, that your soul would feel Christ's worth. That's my first wish. My second one comes from the third verse in that song. May you experience the thrill of hope. The words in that line, in that song go, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You know, this is written maybe 150 years ago, but the world is still weary, isn't it? The world is weary. I don't think we have to go too far. We go to Connecticut this morning. You can imagine how weary the world is in that place. Places like Syria or the Gaza Strip. But so oftentimes, even in our own lives, we may be in that place where we're just weary. We feel maybe overwhelmed. The economy might be challenging for us right now in our present work. Maybe at Christmas, some of the financial stresses that weary us get keyed up a little bit higher during the buying of gifts and all that. Sometimes relationships that are struggling. Sometimes it feels like, my goodness, who's going to get sick next kind of thing. We deal with sickness around us. But you know what, I don't think it's very hard for us to relate with that word, weary, weary world. But this song also, in that same line, talks about the thrill of hope, that there is always hope. There's a faith to rejoice, and it's because on that holy night, a Savior had been born. And the next morning, the sun comes up, and everything changes. Because a day with Christ really does change everything. You know, there's a writer of a book in the Bible. If you ever want to talk about weariness, the book of Lamentations. It's a lament. It's just the deep brokenness of Jeremiah just kind of coming up to God and saying, look at what's happening. Their city had been ruined. This is like 580 BC. It's just devastated. The people are devastated. Everything's terrible. And he's realistic about that. See, Christianity isn't just kind of an escape from reality. It's facing it head on. And he writes in verse 20 of Lamentations 3. He says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And then this is what he says. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Verse 22, he dares to hope because of this, because God's faithful. He will never leave you. And the reality is, in those dark times, we need to wait for morning. The morning will come. Morning breaks and there's light, and you see the faithfulness and the mercy of God again. I love that word, mercy. I know Peter prayed for that this morning. The mercy of God, it's still there. A new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. And you go, God, I have you. You'll touch my soul. He's faithful. He'll never leave us. I love the line in this passage too where it says, I say to myself, the Lord is my faithfulness, therefore inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. I say to myself, isn't it true that sometimes you have to talk to yourself? You have to say, self, this is what I know to be true. Sometimes you have to be your own best preacher kind of thing and say, this is what I know is true. In the midst of whatever the circumstances are, God, you are with me. You'll never leave me. I've got your inheritance. That's what it means. He will never leave us. It gives us all the best. And if you're weak today, God is already there in your tomorrow, and he's your strength. So you might be down this morning. You might be down in the season. He's already in tomorrow, and he will be your joy. He will be your joy. Maybe it might be in the midst of a marriage that might be struggling. God is already there in your tomorrow. He knows what you will need tomorrow as you put your faith and your hope in him today. I love the hope that is shown there. A lot of people go through life and they put their hope in a lot of things. They might put their hope in an event, maybe December 25th. They might put their hope in a thing or a person or an object. And the fact is that you'll never find something big enough, significant enough to fulfill your hopes that way. These are all good things. They're all gifts from God. They're wonderful things. But the hope that we really need is something that's lasting and eternal. And that's what Christmas brings us. It brings us something that's new. So for some people, they lose hope because the darkness never ends. They get to that next place and it isn't good enough. So don't give up hope here at Christmas. And may I remind you again, take the time. Wait for God. The last verse in there says, it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Wait quietly. It might be to sit down and thank God again for 1,000 gifts that you know you have in your life. Like I said, turn on some carols. Spend some time with God. Take the time to experience that kind of holy night with God. And the third one is, may you truly love one another. May you truly love one another. Now, this one is kind of like one of those things of, be the change. Be the difference. Be what Christmas is about. As we let God's light and his life and his hope come into our lives and our souls become one with him, there's something that we receive from God that we give out to others. And in the last verse of that carol, it says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. I love that. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. I recently, the other night, went and watched the movie Lincoln, and it was all about the release of slavery. You can imagine that on a physical level, how that would feel for a people. But that anything that might be tying us up, keeping us from experience freedom, it's Jesus came to release us of that, to give us a new kind of peace. And it's that kind of love that comes into our lives that says, you know what? I know that God loves me because he taught us to love. And the best way to teach is to demonstrate, is to do. Surely he taught us to love one another. How did he do that? He himself, God in heaven, came down as a human being, as a vulnerable baby, and demonstrated his love for us, that he was willing to come to this earth. And he came in love, and he lived in love, and he died with love on his lips. That's the essence of Christianity. The overarching narrative in all of Christianity is there's a God who loves you. There's a God who loves you. And it's not just kind of a general all of you out there. It's a unique individual you. And God says, I will teach your heart my love. And he laid down this law. It's kind of neat because oftentimes we don't see law and love as compatible. But really what it is God says, you know what? The law that I give, the ultimate law, is to love your neighbor. And God himself showed that to us by coming to this earth. I love what Romans 13, verse 8, and I'll read verse 8 and 10 say. It says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's love, of God's law. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone you come in contact with. It might be that person at the store that you interact with. It might be the person that you're driving next to during the busyness of the season. It says, love that person. Now, sometimes it can be fairly, you know, not that hard to love somebody who's sort of one step removed. Sometimes it gets more challenging, especially around Christmas with family and friends, to say, I'm going to act in love. I'm just going to obey the law of love. And when the annoyances, the slights, the errors that are done to us, when we recognize that, yeah, you know what, I have some of those same errors, but we look to the law, we look to the one who loves us rather than to the loving actions of others, and we say, I'm drawing from that. And I'm going to take the initiative to love at Christmas. I'm going to go out of my way to go towards that person in love during this Christmas season. You know, I love the works of C.S. Lewis. He's so down to earth and realistic about things. And he talks about there's certain people that our hearts are drawn. It's fairly easy to like them. There's people that we just have chemistry with and we like them. And he says, you know, that's good. It's good to have natural likings to things. But sometimes the law of love requires us to go beyond that. And he says, in Mere Christianity, he says, and he calls love charity. Same word, charity, love. But though natural likings should normally be encouraged, it is quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. Some people are cold by temperament. That may be a misfortune for them, but it is no more a sin than having bad digestion is a sin, and it does not cut them out from the chance or excuse them from duty of learning charity, of learning love. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Isn't that interesting? I think what God invites us to, what the law of love invites us to, is to say, I'm going to step forward and take that step towards loving those around me. How do I serve them? How do I step out of my comfort zone to go into their world? And Christmas is that incredible opportunity for us to do it. Ultimately, the best gift we can give somebody, whether it be a family member or a friend or a neighbor at Christmas time, is an open heart, a vulnerable heart, a heart that says, I'm going to give love to you. And we take that initiative. See, what C.S. Lewis is talking about is when you understand that there is a God who loves you unconditionally, who went out of heaven, out of his way, while we were dismissing him, uncaring, and he loved us. We take our focus and we put our focus on that rather than on the loving actions or the person taking the initiative towards us. And like C.S. Lewis says, there's something that begins to happen in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit is working, we find ourselves liking that person all the more. May you love one another at Christmas. May you experience the thrill of hope, and may your soul feel Christ's worth here at Christmas. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to close. Worship band can come up, and we'll sing a song together as well to close. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that your way is love and your gospel is peace. And we want to thank you that this morning we can again focus in on the incredible gift that was given to us. And we realize that it was done out of a heart full of love on your part, Father God, that you would come and give your Son. I thank you for your perfection. I thank you that you really are perfect, that all of our longings of our soul for things being just right are found in you, that there's this place that we can enter in and to know that. And I thank you too, God, that this morning we can always know that there is hope because you're a faithful God. You are present for us. And Lord, we just present ourselves to you this morning again and this week. May you just speak to our hearts. May you guide us as we go about our day and our week. In your name, amen.